All right. Hey, good morning to Amped Blend, Roane County, down in Bearden. Good morning to you as well. And we're jumping into Galatians. Anybody know we're doing Galatians? If you're in Live It Out, you know that we're doing Galatians. On Friday, we watched a Bible Project video on Galatians. If you're like me, you had to watch that video about 10 times. There's so much packed in that. If you feel like, wow, I watched that video once, and I'm not sure I knew all that was going on, welcome to the club. I'm not exaggerating. I do this for a living, and I have to watch it, no exaggeration. Okay, 10 times, that's a little hyperbole, but at least five. I'm not exaggerating, to get all the moving parts and pieces. So if you find yourself, welcome, you're in good company. So we're talking about being people who have deep roots. In Psalm 1, the psalmist writes about who is the person that prospers? Who's the person that experiences the blessing of God? Who's the person that flourishes? It's the person who has deep roots in the Word of God, and they produce fruit. That's the person. And so as we jump into this series, we're talking about what it is to live as gospel-centered people from this letter that Paul wrote to a group of churches in a region called Galatia. Now, in this series and throughout this year, we'll have opportunity to talk about some Bible principles along the way. This past January, we did a series on what the Bible is and what the Bible isn't, and we would encourage you to keep learning. That wasn't like a one-time thing and then that's over. And so we'll try and reinforce that as we go throughout this year, talking about just some good Bible study principles, maybe some stuff that we picked up along the way that we either should or shouldn't do. Maybe some things to avoid, maybe some things to make sure that we would do for sure. And so when we jump in this weekend to Galatians, here's the reminder, okay? As we study New Testament letters, it's important that we would remember this. And Galatians is a New Testament letter. Galatians is a real letter written to real people in a real place and time with a real problem. Okay? So here's the reminder. Some of you, this is totally discouraging. I'm sorry that the truth discourages you. The letter's not to you. It's not God's love letter to you. It's gonna be okay, all right? Some people follow that quick up, but yeah, it's for you. Guess what? Yes, all of God's word is for you, but this letter in particular requires that we do the work to understand what's actually being said. And the reason that this is so important, and we're gonna emphasize this, is because New Testament letters seem to be really close to the context in which we live. And so what we can do is we'll just read it and we'll go, well, Paul did that, so I should do that. I'll let you in another little secret. You're not Paul. You're not somebody who met Jesus face to face on the Damascus Road, who authored scripture and corrected churches by punching them in the face. That's not you. But we can learn from what he's teaching those churches through scripture. And this week we're gonna see that we don't even need a church council to know that Galatians is scripture. The book itself reveals to us that this book is from Jesus. That ultimately Paul is the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the message that he has is received directly from Jesus himself. We're gonna read that today. And so as we talk about what Galatia is, we're gonna go with, there's a couple different theories out there, and we're not gonna talk about what they all are. We're just gonna set up what we're gonna go with. Now with this is what's really cool. Some of you, this is also gonna freak you out. You may get another communicator in this series who says, you know what, I'm not sure that I agree with what Dave said in week one. That's okay, we can do that. I believe the most compelling case is the approach that the Bible Project takes and the most modern scholars take, but it's not the view that ancient scholars took. And that is that this is to a group of churches that Paul planted in Acts chapters 13 and 14 through the southern region of Galatia, which is modern day Turkey. And those churches are made up of a combination of Jewish people and Gentile people, that are living in that region, that we see that Paul traveled on his first missionary journey and he planted churches. And that's gonna be important for us, because if we understand who the main audience is, then we can go, wait, that's not the circumstance that we're in. So what's the principle that we need to apply to our life? It's not a one-to-one kind of a direct application. Well, Paul did that, so I'm gonna do that. Now, what's the principle that we see in scripture so then we can live that out in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. It requires work, people. We actually have to think. God gave us his word so we would be thinkers. And we know that from our series back in and talking about what the Bible is, that God gave his written word before there was a lot of people who understood writing, and that the Jewish people emerged as one of the most literate people on the face of the planet because their God had communicated to them in writing. So it requires that we make the investment, and that's the ask in week one of this series. This is just an introduction, that you would make the investment over the next couple months to be open to the transformation that Jesus wants to bring in your world in order that you would live gospel-centered. Maybe just a little bit more. And you're like, Dave, I'm already living gospel-centered. Just a little bit more. A little bit more transformation in the image of Christ. And so this weekend's big idea is living gospel-centered impacts every area of life. There's not a sphere of life where the gospel doesn't make a difference. When you go to work, it's not just do I tell my coworkers that I'm a follower of Jesus. It's not that I would present the gospel every day to tell them like Jesus is the only way to heaven, that he's the only way into the kingdom of God. It's that how do I live the life, the kingdom life, how do I live that out where I live, work, and play? How do I live this out in my workplace in a way that people would say, okay, wait, you're living under a different rule and reign than everybody else in this place. You have different priorities than everybody else. Everybody else has priorities that are in alignment with the kingdom in this world, but you look different. You do things different. You're a different kind of boss. You're a different kind of employee. You're a different kind of spouse. Why? I'm living gospel-centered. And you're like, wow, that seems overwhelming. And the answer is it's overwhelming. And what we're going to see throughout this letter is we're going to get to the crescendo. We're giving away the end of the letter. It's not a surprise that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that this kind of transformation happens. And so as we begin, we want to talk about what is the gospel. And we talk about that a lot. Last summer, we did a series, What is the Gospel? Talking about the good news. And at its core, the gospel simply means good news. But it's good news about something. And so there's a couple different approaches we can take. There's actually lots of different approaches we can take. The gospel is we could write a book on that topic. Just the gospel. What is the gospel? There's books that are written on that. But I'm going to give you two different summaries. And these two different summaries just come at the gospel from two different perspectives. The gospel is the good news that God's kingdom has been inaugurated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, defeating sin and death, and offering new life and reconciliation with God to all who believe. That's the gospel. We use the Bible Project as a resource. They are all about God's story. When we talk about God's story kind of language, and so the Bible Project might present the view a little bit different. It would look at it like this, that the gospel is the good news of the story of how God is renewing all things through Jesus Christ, inviting everyone into his eternal kingdom by grace through faith, leading to a transformed life here and now, and the hope of resurrection. And the question isn't which one of these two is true. They're both true. It's just a different way of trying to get our mind around the picture of what it is that we're saying when we say the gospel. What does it mean to put it into our lives? And so the goal for every follower of Jesus, not just for Two Rivers Church, we believe this is the goal for every follower of Jesus. It's a biblical DNA kind of thing, that living gospel-centered is the goal for followers of Jesus. That's the goal, to be a disciple, a follower, a new creation in Christ. All the same thing is to be a person who lives out the good news of who Jesus is. And so this is where we jump into Galatians in chapter 1. And this week, we're going to cover a lot of ground. We're going to slow down as we go throughout this series because we're going to break this letter along literary lines. And so instead of just covering the opening, we kind of jumped into Paul's resume as well. And so here we go. We're going to read a lot, all right? We're going to read a lot, just FYI. This is from Paul, an apostle. If you have a journal, circle apostle, right above it, messenger. This is Paul, a messenger, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brothers who are with me. Underline, raised him from the dead. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Underline, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That word means amen. Circle that word and write truly. Okay, always a statement, never a question. I think there actually should be an exclamation point. Bible translator should use an exclamation point at that point. It's saying this is true. This is what happened. This is the welcome kind of statement that he makes. And in this, here's what we're gonna walk away with. The resurrection of Jesus confirms the power and authority of the gospel. Already here in this opening statement, he's giving us glimpses. It's not the entirety of the gospel, but he's given us some important things that are included in the gospel, and that is that it's the resurrection of Jesus that confirms the power and authority of the gospel. Paul's authority isn't in the endorsement of other people. We're gonna read here in this introduction that Paul's authority is from Jesus himself. The gospel that he receives is from Jesus himself. He had an encounter. He's not a secondhand witness. He's a primary witness. He heard it directly from Jesus himself. And the power of the gospel is based upon the fact that Jesus is alive. We didn't plan this series on purpose following Easter, but it works out really well, all right? The whole thing of this letter is based on the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, if you did the Bible Projects video, you'll know that they keep going back to the image of the empty tomb. It happens three times in the video, the image of the empty tomb, because the gospel hinges on the fact that there's an empty tomb. The reason that every Sunday is Easter Sunday and every week we sing about the resurrection of Jesus is every day is Easter. Every day the resurrection matters. And then once a day you get to put on a hat and a pretty dress. The authority of the gospel is based on the resurrection. And Paul is saying, hey, I am not a messenger from man. I'm a messenger straight from God. The message that has been given me is directly from God. Picking up in verse 6, man, he does not mess around. In all the letters that he wrote, he's not messing around. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Underline, a different gospel. Not that there is one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Underline, distort the gospel. And he's arguing here that a distortion of the gospel is no gospel at all. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He's doubling down. And first he uses a little bit of hyperbole, like even if an angel, a messenger from God, were to come and give you a different gospel, or even if I were to come to you and I were to skew the gospel that I originally proclaimed to you, you need to know that that person needs to suffer the consequences of God. That's what it means to be accursed. It means that they would suffer the judgment of God. And then he doubles down and says, no, really. If there is a messenger who comes to you and distorts the gospel, let him suffer the consequences from God. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Underline, not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Underline, circle, highlight, and star. I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here we see the problem that we talked about, that this is a real letter to real people in real time with a real problem. The problem begins to emerge, okay? the problem begins to emerge. There's a false gospel that's being proclaimed. There's a false gospel that's being proclaimed. Paul is blown away, you could say. The amazement is rooted in this, that you are so quickly deserting him. That means turning away from. And it's the word there has the sense of that you've changed your mind in your allegiance to. And whether or not that's exactly referring to him, who is the one who proclaimed, if we take the view that he's writing to the churches of Acts 13 and 14, the view is that he's talking about himself there, that you've turned from me, you've turned from what I taught you about the revelation that was given from Jesus. If we take a different view, it could be of Jesus himself. Either way, they've turned from the truth and they've turned to a gospel that's skewed. Now, if this is Paul writing to the church in Galatia, to the churches that are in Acts chapters 13 and 14, it's only been about a year because it falls between Acts chapters 14 and Acts chapter 15. It's before the Jerusalem Council, but after he's planted these churches. And so it's about a year after he had left and he had planted these churches, he's writing them and he's like, it's only been a year. You've quickly deserted the good news that I had taught you. And what we're gonna see as we continue on is Paul uses some terms that give us clues. As we come to a New Testament letter, as we examine what the problem is, we have to, there's some things that we have to infer. There's some things that we have to allow the text to kind of paint the picture for, because we're listening in to a conversation. The problem is we're only hearing one side of the conversation. And so we have to then do some detective work. But I'm gonna let you know that we've done some detective work. And it seems like, here's the problem, that there's a group of people that have infiltrated, that they have begun to proclaim that in order to follow a Jewish Messiah, you have to become Jewish. If you become a member of the covenant community of God, then you can embrace a Jewish Messiah. Okay, so in our minds, it'd be like, what? You have to become Jewish and follow all the Jewish law. In other words, that if you're a male, you have to be circumcised, you eat kosher, you follow Sabbath, you follow all the law, and then after you do that, then you get to have Jesus Messiah on top of that. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're like, no. But if you think about it, just for a second, think about it logically. If you were living in the first century AD and you were a Jewish person and there was a Jewish Messiah, it's not a leap nor illogical for you to think you should first and foremost become part of God's family before you could possibly know the Messiah for God's family. And so this isn't some crazy thought. This isn't some far out wackadoo kind of idea. It's in order to follow a Jewish Messiah, you have to become Jewish. It's the rite of passage. It's the initiation. And so though you were a Gentile, a Greek, he's gonna use all these terms, you are a member of the uncircumcision, that if no matter which term he uses, and he uses these all interchangeably throughout this letter, that if you were a non-Jewish person, in order for you to get in the club, you had to go through the rites of initiation. And so if we think about this just logically, this is how we operate as people. If you think about a club that had an initiation for you to be a part of, and then they're gonna say, you know what, we've decided that we're no longer gonna require that initiation to be part of the club, here's your reaction. What? How could they possibly? I had to do it, certainly they had to do it. And the result of that was hazing on college campuses flourishing for years. Nobody stood up and goes, this is stupid, we're injuring people to be part of a social club. Because why? Because I had to do it. And if I had to do it, you have to do it. I tell you what, if I had been a Gentile guy at 30 years old and I had become a believer in Jesus and they're like, okay, in order for you to be in the family of God, you have to go through circumcision. And then I'd be saying, yeah, to the next guy, hey, get in the club, you gotta do that. I had to do it, you have to do it. Paul goes on to say, nope, that's no gospel at all. And the reason is, this isn't man's good news. This is God's good news. The good news belongs to Jesus. And Paul is gonna keep driving this home as he lays out his resume for why we should listen to him. He's gonna keep driving and driving and driving that this is not man's good news. This is God's good news. And the good news belongs to Jesus. We're gonna pick up here with Paul's resume, picking up in verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among the people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned to Damascus. This week in Live It Out, you're gonna get to read about this. In Acts chapter 9, it tells the story of Paul's transformation. And Paul was transformed from a zealous persecutor to the primary spokesman to the world. He went from the primary persecutor of God's people through the new creation in Christ of the church. And he was in an instant transformed by an encounter with Jesus, and he became the spokesman for the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the only way to enter the kingdom of God. Paul was the one that God chose, and for many of us, we're like, wow, isn't God amazing because he chose Paul? And the answer is, yeah, but if you think about it, this is what God does. Paul was the most likely person to choose. Why? Because it was a radical transformation that the world saw. He took a guy who was zealous for Judaism. He was ahead of the game. He was leading the charge. And by encountering Jesus, he took his zealousness for Judaism and redirected it. And now he was zealous for the cause of Christ. And he's the one that was now the spokesman for the world. That he was the one going to the non-Jewish world in order to declare the good news of the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. That's Peter. You can circle that. That's Peter. And remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Absolute transformation, and it brought clarity to his role in God's story. He was clear. God set me apart. God has chosen me, that I would be a messenger, that I would be the herald to the world declaring that Jesus is the only way to new life. He's the only way to live in the kingdom of God, that this is my life's mission. And so as we read these letters in the New Testament, I hear you know this is true, just probably, you may not know this is true actually, I don't know. As we read Paul's writing, as we read scripture, we always have to keep before us that the goal is that we would be the image of Christ, okay? The goal of scripture is that we would be recreated and shaped in the image of Christ. That God's story, right, at the very beginning of Genesis is a story of that the image bearers were broken by sin. And that means that our imaging God into the world, that being his reflection in the world, ruling and reigning with him in the world was broken. And Jesus Christ has reestablished that. And as we become co-heirs with Christ, we are imaging God into the world. We are reflecting who he is into the world. And that means that the goal for us is always to be shaped in the image of Christ. Because you're gonna see some stuff about Paul that maybe we shouldn't do in our culture. Maybe we should temper that. We're gonna see here in a moment, maybe we shouldn't just proclaim from the hills, heretic, That's maybe not the best approach for us, but it's always important to remember that we're not Paul. And just because Paul does something doesn't mean it's what we ought or should do. It's really important that we would know that. It's just what Paul did. And so as we look at this letter, and here in a second, we have some principles that we can learn, but it's important that we would know, hey, as we go through this transformation, as we become new creations in Christ, God has not called us to what he called Paul to. I did not meet Jesus on the Damascus Road through a vision that radically changed my life from Judaism to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah and wrote scripture. And neither did you. So none of us have Paul's background. None of us have Paul's authority. But that doesn't mean that we can't have clarity on our part in God's story, in living gospel-centered. And so this Thursday in Live It Out, you're going to have the opportunity to go back and remember what Jesus has done in your story. As he's kind of walking back through some mile markers here, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. Because he goes on to say, hey, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and I remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James and the Lord's brother. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running and had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slept in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you and from those who seemed to be influential. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, Jews, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. He goes back and he's recounting this transformation that happens over time. And that's what you're going to have an opportunity to do, to go back and think about the mile markers. He covers nearly 20 years of his life that began with him just with this message from Jesus. He's trying to say, hey, I wasn't polluted by all those people back in Jerusalem who all have this theology that says, in order to be a follower of the Jewish Messiah, you first have to be Jewish. I wasn't polluted by all that. The gospel that you hear from me is pure because it's from Jesus himself. And he's saying, that is incorrect. It's simply Jesus. Verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Underline circumcision party, right in your margin, Judaizers, okay? These are the people who are saying you have to become Jewish. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So Peter, he goes, and then later on, they go into Acts chapter 15, and they talk about this council that happened back in Jerusalem, where they present the argument to say, we can't lay any further burden on somebody to come to Christ other than for them to just come to Christ. they don't first have to become a Jewish follower of Yahweh and then become a follower of Jesus. And here's the principle for us to walk away. As we think about all of Paul's resume, if we want to put application into our life, it's this. Living the gospel means living out the transformation the gospel brings. If we're going to live gospel-centered, it means we live out the transformation that the gospel brings. And it happens over time. And so that's the ask for this series. It can seem overwhelming to me that if it's like, okay, hey, come and be transformed in an instant. That happened to Paul. He was transformed in an instant, and then it played out over time. And he had successes, and he had failures. As we read about the book of Acts, and the reason we don't want to be like Paul is, the fact that Paul and Barnabas decided to break up in ministry, God's not saying, hey, that's what you should do. The fact that they couldn't agree with what was going on, that's not our goal. Our goal is to reflect the unity that we have in Christ, but it doesn't mean that there might not be times where, hey, we go different ways, but that's not God's best. That wasn't God's intention for Paul. And so it's important that we would hold in tension the reality that Paul was a real guy being transformed over time in the image of Christ and inviting us to go on that same journey, that we would be real people transformed over time in the image of Christ. And the end of the story, we can't talk about that without talking about the end of Galatians, okay? Because there's no way that we can do this. We talk about this all the time, Two Rivers. This is the inner transformation of the Holy Spirit. It requires that we would be people who are transformed over time through the work of the Spirit in our lives. But here's the caution for us, okay? Many of us know this in our head, and we know this intellectually, and yet we think that it's our job to change who we are. Or we know this intellectually, that there's nothing that I can add to the gospel, and yet maybe I do that to the people in my lives. And we do it like this. If only they would be better people. If only the people around me would do better. It's not a call to the response of the gospel. It's like a call to, if only they could be better moral people, then everything would be okay. There's a real danger in our church. It's called moral deism, okay? And it simply means that we believe that if we act morally, we believe in a God, and if we just act morally, everything's gonna be okay. But that is not the gospel. That isn't a gospel at all. It's only through coming to Christ and then the inner transformation that Jesus alone gives that we become transformed. And so the goal isn't to become a good moral person and then follow Jesus. The goal is to follow Jesus and be a changed person. Will we be good moral people? We'll be the best people. We'll be the happiest people. We'll be the kindest people. If we allow the inner working of the Holy Spirit to manifest in our lives. But that's all fruit after. As our roots are growing deep and we're growing up over time, that we bear fruit. Not like, okay, we'll become a good person if you just be a good person. And parents, we want to make sure this is not the message that we're giving to our kids. Hey, be good people, be good moral people. No, be great followers of Christ, and then you'll become great moral people. It's important that we don't skew the gospel, that we keep the gospel, and it's just come to faith in Jesus, and then he transforms over time through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, as we think about it this week, here's the ask. That we would invest over the span of a couple months of opening our hearts and lives to allow the inner work of God himself through the power of the word and the power of the Spirit to continue to shape us in the image of Christ. And that only begins if we become a follower of Christ. The only way that we become transformed is we just say, okay, I accept the gift of entering into God's world, of entering into the kingdom of God by turning from following myself and becoming a follower of Christ. I trade my life for new life in Christ. That's just a starting point for us to then enter into this life of transformation. And for those of us who've taken that step, for those of us who are living that life, here's the question this week. Ask Jesus, what area of my life do you want to transform over the course of this series? For the next couple months. This is just the beginning of a conversation. What area of my life in this moment, do you want to bring to my mind? Maybe it's a word that he'll bring to mind. Maybe it's a sentence that he'll bring to mind. Maybe it's an emotion that you're gonna feel. Maybe there's a picture that you're gonna see. Maybe it's the face of a person in a relationship. Maybe your workplace pops up in front of you. Maybe there's a direct sentence in some way, shape, or form. I'm gonna invite you to write that down, that you would write it down on a piece of paper, that you'd write it down, an app on your phone, that you would anticipate that God wants to communicate to you, that there's something that you're just gonna open your heart and mind to, that he wants to transform over the next couple months. Maybe he wants to do it in an instant today. But maybe over the next couple months, there's some healing he wants to bring to your heart. There's a restoration to your mind. There's an addiction that you have that he wants to transform. There's a passion that you have that he wants to redirect. And so what we wanna do now is we wanna ask Jesus that question. What area of my life do you wanna transform over this series? In all of our venues, ask him that question. We're gonna spend a minute on that question. Again, this is just the beginning of a conversation. Living gospel-centered impacts every area of life and all of our venues. I'm gonna ask you to stand as you do. I'm gonna pray for us as we enter into worship. Father, we're so grateful that you have presented us with the good news of Jesus, that you have shown us that what it looks like to be people who live out the gospel through this letter to the church in the region of Galatia 2,000 years ago. And over the coming weeks, we pray that you would make it real in our world, what it looks like for us to live out the transformation that you've called us to. But right now, what we ask is that you would be honored by our praise as we lift up the name of Jesus.